Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Esther, chapter 4, verse 4 to chapter 5, verse 1. It can be found on page 458 and 459 of your Pew Bible. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. This is the word of the Lord. Izumi. Lord God of heaven, we thank you for your servant and our friend Izumi. Lord, we thank you for her faithfulness to you, her faithfulness to your word, God, and the faithfulness you've shown her and the things you've taught her. Pray for us now as we receive the message that she will share for us from the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. My name is Izumi Araki. It sounds a very weird name. I am Japanese, if you're wondering. Let me just tie my hair. Some of you know that I was in accident. If you open your bulletin, there is like things about me underneath. Please do look at it because I do need your prayer. It's partially because this is like, some of you know that how bad it was. It's 40 kilometers per hour car hit me on the zebra crossing. I don't know why I'm standing here. I'm supposed to be dead. And I'm supposed to be in cane. I'm supposed to be on a wheelchair. But somehow I had zero internal injury. But unfortunately, I have lots of soft tissue injuries. Am I right? And so I had very bad concussion. If you're thinking that why on earth you're standing there and speaking because you're supposed to be resting, we tried. and the church member, church staff and Jeff try hard, very hard, to find somebody else to preach today and to swap and me speaking towards the end of the summer, but somehow it did not work out. So the grace of painkiller and all the medication, I'm here. Do pray, because I am on the safe line to be able to fly now, so that I am flying tomorrow midnight to Montreal for the conference. I'm speaking about four times there. I'm a little bit nervous about it because of the horror story I've been told in the first place, that how air pressure can swell my head and my brain is going to bust and breed, and I have, in, you know, rest of my life I will be on a wheelchair. It's just like tormenting. So please do pray, and also help me find out the house. Please do so, because I really don't have any energy, and I don't have, my mind cannot do more than one thing at this point. If I think two things, I feel like my brain starts to burst and swell. So please help me out. Thank you for all your prayers and support, giving me ride, doing the hoovering for me, etc., etc. And it will take for a while. I was told that it's going to be a few months to be in this state, and I will probably ask your favor again. So let's leave behind about my accent and move forward towards to Esther today. Well, people ask me how I can be a missionary in Canada. Have you ever thought of it? If you're brave enough to ask me, some of the people actually asked me, and I quite like that. And it is because what I do as a missionary is also called diaspora ministry. And the word diaspora is coming from the people like Esther, who were scattered from their own country. And like most of us, unless you're First Nation, you're diaspora. Okay? So now, in here, when you see the visible people who comes and goes, it's like ESL students or, I don't know, exchange students, working holiday, whatever, whoever you see is pretty much diaspora people. They comes and goes. And now, I work at International Student Ministries Canada, so-called ISMC, and we look after the international students. And I will give you some little bit of numbers to see what is going on in Canada, just using the Japanese as a template. So do you know how many Japanese actually exist in your country? Let's go for it. Can I have numbers? Long-term stayer and working holidays, visitors, and students. When we say visitors, they sometimes study in ESL, so that it's not necessary that they're coming here to do the sightseeing. So they can be a long-term stayer. So it's quite a lot. I didn't do math because I'm not good at it. It just makes me a little bit off. So now let's see how open their heart towards the gospel when they're outside of their own country. This is not necessary for Japanese. It's any nation. It's more than 30 times. We always say 30 to 60 times open, which means that we all have some ways to share the gospel in a very open heart. So now, if somebody become Christian here, they become Christian, get baptized, return back home, if we just say goodbye, I pray for you, God bless, find a church, find a community, you're going to be fine because God is going to be with you anyways. What's going to happen? Without follow-up, 70 to 80% will leave their faith as soon as they arrive to their own country. It's nothing. It's not always Japanese thing. It's really for everybody. So that when you think about it, that follow-up is as important as reaching out. So Japanese are the second most unreached people group, and this is a big deal. But for me, for me, wherever the person is coming from, Japanese or not, it is a big matter. Because this statistics shows that the experience of church or gospel or you become Christian is sticking so much onto the cultural experience of Canada. So when you leave Canada, you leave Jesus. That's a problem. My hope, prayer, and work, and wish, and everything is that Christ becomes life matter. Gospel become life matter. You live in gospel, not leave gospel. Wherever you go, whatever you do, same for you. Because they're looking at you. You're the template of the people who comes here. I will show you. I wanted to show one of the video, but we couldn't really show you because of the situation here. But she became Christian here. She decided to follow Christ in here and returned back and decided to get baptized. The reason she got baptized is because she was shared the God's love from the people like you. So now she felt like, it's my time. I want to share God's love just like the people I met in Canada. So that on her baptism day, her parents came. Her parents mocked her literally every single day about her faith. It's Canadian. It's nothing to do with us. It's Canadian. You wanted to be Canadian. So when she said, I'm getting baptized, the parents decided to come and they had real experience in there without Canadian context. So that what we are doing and what we are hoping and what I am hoping is that we reach out here and we're sending back missionaries like her. So that we can even send the missionary out to the place we cannot go. The missionary are not allowed to go. We can send back missionaries, people who is going to share the gospel with the neighbors. They are ambassador of Christ. So now, let's see Esther, the story of who are also diaspora in the country of Persia. Who is Esther? The time of Xerxes. I can't read this name. It's starting from X. And she was a Jew, and not only diaspora, but also orphan. Esther's uncle Mordecai took her in. And we must not forget, she was beautiful. This story is set in a crazy world of power game. Everybody's trying to be better than the other person. Everybody's trying to fight against somebody with using the power. Its example is that one before the queen was dismissed because she didn't obey king's order. But the issue was even more to the people around king fearing that she become a bad example to the wives. So that if the wife started to say, well, look, the queen is not listening, so I'm not going to listen to you, to the husband, that's going to be a problem. So it's kind of a very interesting point they're making. So that now, through that, Esther become queen because she was beautiful. Now, the beauty can be a power. Now, the Mordecai forbid Esther to tell her nationality and background from the very, very beginning. In fact, the book of Esther does not mention God's name or God doesn't appear. So that, is God absent? Because his name is not there. But I don't think God's name doesn't mention in there equalize the God's absence. like her, existing as God's people and let other people lead God's story behind of whatever we do or whoever we are, it's a reality, isn't it? That's the life we live. Do you go and see your world who's not outside of the church and say, hey, you have to listen? Or do you say, shall we go for coffee and talk about life? So that although there is no word of God, the word saying that God says, or like somebody say God's name, doesn't necessarily mean that there's no God. We must see how God's story told without mentioning him as he is acting everywhere. He's hidden, but he's not absent. When Mordecai find out the conspiracy, what a word, he asks Esther to tell to the king, which she does. But she does not credit herself, which we could see, which could be easily done. She could have just said, well, you know, this is what I heard from somebody else, and I'm kindly telling you that you're going to be killed, so be careful. And she will get the credit. She can get power. But she didn't do that. She says his name, she gives the credit to Mordecai. And I think that's where some of the place, one of the places we can see how, who she was. So she didn't play the power game. And she chose not to play power game. So God's name was hidden, but not absent. So now, other character in the story has Haman, who is the top of the royal officials, and he had lots of power, and he was very proud. But his pride was hurt because of Mordecai, who did not kneel down or pay him honor, with which leads Haman to plot destroy Jews. It's kind of scary to think about if we hurt somebody's pride, one can go that far. Now Mordecai found out, and he was being very distressed, and which was very, very, very visible and made Esther concerned and tried to find out what is going on. So Mordecai tells what is going on and asks her to save from this plot of wiping out Jews from Susa. So now, let's see which kind of conversation they had. This asking or plea from Mordecai could cause a few problems for Esther. Number one, she's been hiding her ethnic identity as Mordecai instructed. So that's going to be a problem. Number two, she hasn't been called by the king for 30 days, which maybe made her feel a little bit insecure. This is not like now we can just go up and talk to somebody, because you have to be summoned, you have to be asked. And number three, if she breaks law, she will be put to death. But Esther kind of indicates there is some little hope, glimpse of hope, that if King extend his kindness, maybe. These facts made Esther enough to think that Mordecai's request is not quite in her favor. And in fact, it's quite dangerous. And I just wonder sometimes that how do you feel if you've been asked this kind of like question from somebody else? How are you going to answer that? You've been hiding. You've been hiding and hiding and hiding saying I'm Christian. For the longest of time because you're instructed, because that's going to be a safe way for you to live. But one day, you're put to some place where you've been asked, you can save all the Christians around you if you do this. But that's equalized that your life is also in danger. How are you going to do that? The response from the Mordecai, when she said that, the Mordecai responded to Esther. Number one, her life is in danger anyways, as she will be found as a Jew. So whether she's going to stay or not, it's still a danger. Number two, if she keeps silent, God will raise someone else to save Jews. Number three, do you want to renounce his calling and want to watch and see your people die? Are these responses reasonable? Are these questions familiar with you in your daily life? For me personally, it's very, very familiar, whether I like or not. I've been asked very similar questions over and over and over again, especially the second one and third one. In some ways, he's asking, do you choose to live life with God or without God? Can you let people die? The response from Esther, it's kind of a back and forth, isn't it? Was like this. Number one, ask the ancestry prayers to the people of Susa, recognizing that she cannot do this without the community, and the community is going with her through the prayers. Number two, she will act even though it is life-threatening. She will risk her life to ask petition for the life of others. Now, number one is so true. I do the mission work. Without you, I cannot do this. I always know that you pray for me. That's why I can do it. Do it. On Friday, 3 days ago, somebody gave life, her life to Christ, who was in ESL ministry in here. Because you prayed. I had to ask Karen to come with me to pray because I wanted church to receive her as well as to pray with. It is not one man show. Never be. It is with you, with the community. That's the reason why we ask prayer. I ask prayer for you and prayer and help from you. She says, if I perish, I perish. I don't know how you heard that. How do you say that? Have you ever said that? I kind of like, it's always, it rings in my head and say, if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. It somehow, it always rings in my head because it sounds as if saying that God's will be done. And you know, a lot of times, we kind of like staying number one stage of Esther's response and say, let's pray. And let's pray. And let's pray and see what God is going to do without me. I've done that a long, long time. I even prayed saying, God, take my life before my parents, so that they're going to come to my funeral and they will come into the church, because I can't do it. But if I die, they have to come to church, I hope, for my funeral. I planned my funeral since I was 19. We do that. You know, we did that as a group of us who came out from the non-Christian family. We plan our funeral every year because that was our big goal, to reach out to our parents, to reach out to our family. We prayed and prayed and prayed. I prayed that probably over 20 years. Lord, take my life before my parents so they come to church. And one day somebody else came in and said, Zumi, I think you should stop that prayer. I think we can help you. And you know what happened? When I stopped, I'm not saying that I stopped completely prayer. I mean, like this kind of like last result for me. But when I stopped that prayer and the people started to coming in to that saving story, my parents changed. And last month, my dad led me pray on the phone. I would never ever do that while I was praying, just sitting down and praying, and Lord, take my life. I had no guts to do that. But I could, through stopping that prayer and decided to move, do something about it, God opened that door for me to be able to pray for my dad on the phone. And you know what? I don't really know whether he put the phone down on the bed and let me speak and just pick it up afterwards and say thank you very much. I don't know. Maybe. But I tell you what, it may didn't change him, but it changed me. It enriched me. And God made me in a better way to worship him. It's worth the risk. So, she decided to go and risk her life. And King extended his grace. Then, after two banquets, she reveals her race and reveals the accuser. Then she asked for the lives to spare, to give a permission to fight against the enemy who still want to kill the Jews at Susa. So Jew is saved. But what a change of Esther, who has been hiding identity, to coming out. If you're seriously thinking about becoming an ambassador of Christ, or even, you know, kind of know that, but I don't know where to start, or like how to pray, or how to do so, please come and talk to me. I will pray with you and I'll walk with you. Because it is very life-changing. It is a miracle. And we always think that miracle can happen without me. And I kind of become like spectator. God is going to do something great there. And wow, beautiful. But God's invitation is us to be a part of it, so that you can experience who he is. He allows us to be in his salvation work. And the other person's life changed, like last Friday. The other person's life changed, but my life changed. And probably Karen's life changed too. Because we tasted and we were there to see the depth of reason why Jesus came here. That changes you. It's easy to talk about it. But when you taste it, it's a very different thing. And I would like to give you a little bit of the example of, from the history to make decision to save others' life like Esther. The Gaigalchune Sugiura was a Japanese diplomat at Lithuania. He and his wife were the Christians. One summer morning, late July 1940, he saw people standing at the gate desperate to have visa to free from Nazis. He asked permission to Tokyo to purchase visa for them to free through Japanese territory, but the answer was negative. He asked his wife to pray, and he prayed overnight. After the prayer, he decided to write visa because he could not let people die. They, him and wife, wrote and signed over 300 family visa a day. A day. And even from the train, when they had to leave, they still giving a stamp from the train window to save Jews. He did not talk about it, or he became unknown for a long time, until some of the survivors found him to thank him what he did. The people who were saved by his visa was over 6,000 people. Apparently, there are some who were saved by his visa is living in Vancouver. And I've been reading about it, and it's quite touching. How about us? Can we say nobody around us are life-threatened like Esther or Chune? When we look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." If so, the one who does not believe in Jesus is in a death threat. How do we respond to that? I'm not sure if you have watched a film called Silence or read this book. It is set the time of great persecution in Japan in 19th century. These people had to make a choice of either renounce or not renounce. If you renounce, you and your family may survive. But if you don't, you, your family, maybe other people in the village will be all killed. If you watch the film, there is a scene that the missionary called Rodriguez, he was the last one in Japan that time, he is seeing these people putting upside down. And he says, "Why didn't you renounce?" And the official says, "No, these people all renounced. They are put upside down because of you." So that he had to make a decision of him stepping on the stone to renounce or not renounce to save these Christians who already renounced. So when he make the last decision to put his on this plate to renounce, he hears God's voice saying, "Step on me. Now you are experiencing the great love. This is a great burden I had for you. Live, save." For us, the Japanese Christians, this is very real. It's things called fumie. It's a stepping stone, has the Jesus face on it. And we always talk about it. We always, always talk about it. And always the decision is not always very clear what is right or what is wrong. Sometimes we have to listen to God. We have to wrestle how we can see Jesus in that state. How about you? Is it Japanese matter? Or how about you? Do you have any fumie in your life? This is not only a Japanese thing, I say. So that it may look as if like people are not being killed or like it's not a life threat, but I don't. It's not necessarily about life itself. And let's go and see the next one. That have you watched a film called Hidden Figure? That's the story of three Christian scientists who worked in NASA in the 60s. These are three black ladies. The fight they fight was racism and a bitterness. And they changed the course of history by fighting the fight with grace, without violence. And I think from that story, they saved black people, white people, and beyond. In one scene there, she was always late to the work. And she's the only female black lady who works in this section. And his boss literally yelled at her and saying, "Where are you? What are you? What on earth are you doing?" And she said, I have to go and pee. The bathroom for the colored people was 2 miles away. I had to run. And after that, he literally breaks that sign of colored and non-colored, and saying that we pee the same color. I cried there. When I was 19 years old in Japan, bunches of us at IFES sat down and discussed about the word busy when we were reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20. Because when we thought of being ambassador of Christ, the word busy became our fumie, the stepping stone. If we don't say busy, we might be seen as lazy. Being busy was a good thing, like metal you have in the workaholic world. However, Japanese, the word busy was written in this Chinese character. And it's made out of hurt and death. So that each time we say I'm busy, we're literally saying my heart state is dead. Which seemed to us, it was the opposite from how we should live as one who has life. I still feel uncomfortable when I say busy, actually, even in English, because I feel like I'm dead. And when I hear somebody say, I'm busy, I feel so sorry. Because for me, it sounds like your heart is dead. Oh my goodness, that's really a big matter. Sometimes I need to say busy because of the communication reasons, to try to make the communication better. And this might sound very pathetic stepping stone to decide whether should I say busy or should I not to say busy. It sounds very pathetic, but to me it's not. It's partially because the word busy contains death to me. How about you? Esther's identity she hid. But when she had to come out, she came out. For the sake of others' life. How about us? I'd like to invite you to close your eyes. And I'd like you to examine your heart. Which kind of story are you telling through your life? Who is the people you are called to be an ambassador of Christ? What is your response to that calling? What is your stepping stone you have been facing right now? What is Jesus saying to you? Dear Heavenly Father, I really thank you for your work in our life. And thank you for your invitation to take a part of your saving story and to see your kingdom expand. Lord, I pray, and we pray, that your grace and your love and yourself is going to overflow from us to reach out. Help us to be able to step out from our comfortable place to see that your story, to be able to live in there, to be able to step out, to see your fate. And we take a part of it because that helps us to be able to understand you better. So help us not to be scared, but let you guide us to be the light and ambassador of yours to the people you called us to go and preach. To share the gospel, to make a disciple to the world. In Jesus' name I pray.